Thank you, Justin. Good morning. Good to see everyone today. We are in our summer series called Gospel-Centered Home Stewardship, as Justin mentioned. And really one of the main overarching themes for the series that we're going back to over and over again is this statement: faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. Faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. If you want some notes, they exist. They're on the background table. They're for your use. You can grab a copy of those. And as we've been in this series so far, we've talked about money, marriage, like Justin mentioned. And today, we're going to do a focus in on parenting. And I'm not going to teach you all the things that you need to know this morning. But we're excited about what God's going to say to us. So as we begin the thought on parenting, about a month ago, I was sitting in my bed. It was late at night. I was reading a resource. It was actually this one that we're plugging for you. It's called Parenting by Paul David Tripp. Hope you get a copy of it. It's great. So I'm sitting, imagine me in the bed, have my glasses on because I can't see without my contacts. So I'm reading this book, sitting up on my chest, and then one of my children come in. They look at the title of the book, Parenting. And one of my children says, "Don't you think it's a little late to be reading that?" Out the gate, I want to tell you, whatever parenting stage you are in, even if your kids are up and going off to college, or they're coming back through your grandkids, it's only because our God is so gracious and the gospel is actually true that it's never too late for your parenting or your grandparenting. That's the only reason. I love Galatians 2 and 3. I was meditating on this morning, and I'm going to kind of plug parenting or parents into that. Galatians 2, remember, says, "Yet we know that a parent is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Isn't that true? Galatians 3, talking more about the sanctification as Jesus conforms us all, but especially parents and grandparents, into his image. Let's plug parenting in there. "Does he who supplies the Spirit for parenting and works miracles through parenting do so by works of the law or by hearing in faith? You tell me. Who has bewitched you, Connection Fellowship? It's only through faith in Christ. He is our only hope in salvation and in the sanctification of our parents." As has been mentioned this morning, if you're in here and you're like, "Hey, my kids are gone, we're empty nesters," or "I don't have kids," I want to remind you, like Justin said at the beginning, each of you has a very important role in ministering to the kids in your life, even if they're not your own, okay? You have a significant role. Maybe you're a teacher at a high school. Maybe you do some mentoring like several of us do at the local high school to kids who don't have parents. Maybe you're ministering in this church through the kids' ministry, or maybe you just talk to a lot of the kids at the gatherings, after services, or in the service. All of us have a unique role to play in showing kids God and his grace to them through Christ. We have a unique role. So this message is for parents, but it's for all of us. So today we're looking at the point of parenting, or we could say parenting's purpose. And I'm going to give you a biblical overview of why we approach parenting the way we do as Christians. We're going to talk through some of our goals and how they're distinct from the world's goals. So we know that the world has their own set of goals, and many of them are very obviously incorrect to us, right? We could look at them on the surface and be like, "That's wrong, that's wrong." For example, if the world tells us you should never correct or discipline your children, we might be like, "Yeah, of course that's wrong." Or if the world says, "Let your child decide their own gender," we as Christians would be like, "Absolutely not." Or if the world overtly says, let's teach kids to do something ungodly, like steal or be proud, we probably would quickly say as Christians, no, no way. So imagine you're in the parenting minivan. You see the world calling with that type of goal set, and we take the minivan and we steer it away from that, right? Get clear of that. But unfortunately, we end up driving our kids sometimes into equally incorrect versions of the parenting purpose. Detour number one, I like to call it the good life. The good life. So maybe as parents, our goal for our kids is just make lots of money, just be popular, just have fun, be safe. Whatever you do in life, just be safe. Be athletic. Be as educated as you can be. Do any of those sound like super wrong or evil? Do they sound like that? No. But here's the thing. That type of teaching is a detour from parenting's true purpose because it's actually more about being self-centered and looking, it looks more like the American dream than the biblical mission for Christians. It looks more like the world's vision of success than this. This is so crazy. You heard all the things I just said in detour number one? You hear, like, chase the American dream, but look what the Bible's calling us to and our kids and our grandkids. Not success in the world's eyes, but you ready for this? Being a servant for Jesus' sake. What? Laying down your life for the glory of God. Being a faithful steward and loving difficult people for the glory of God. That's what God calls us to as individuals and parents. So detour number two may not be the good life, but detour number two I call the child idol. Paul David Tripp calls it ownership parenting because it's motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. And you can't necessarily see parents parenting like this because you know why? Nobody can see our hearts and what motivates us except for who? God. So on the surface, it might look kosher. It might look like okay parenting. But underneath the parent pursuing the child idol, it can look like this. I want my kid to be popular because I wasn't popular when I was in school. Or whatever you're trying to pursue, right? So that type of parenting, my joy rises or falls on the success of me making them popular or you fill in the blank. And so then in that situation, my kids become a functional idol to me, right? You guys tracking with that? The other side of that is, as a parent, I can look at parenting and say, because I want to get something from my kids, and that's how I parenting. For example, I want to get a sense of success. Like at the end of the day, I want to put my head on the pillow and my kid's behavior shows me that what? I'm a great parent, right? Or I want to get a sense of control. So at the end of the day, I lay down and I'm like, my kids listen to me and I'm in charge in this house, right? Or I get a sense of meaning. I'm a mom or I'm a dad. And that's really what satisfies and gives me a sense of purpose. Like, that could be a good thing, but if that's what your heart craves and you're pursuing your idolatry through your kid, it can be a bad thing, right? Or it could be something like this. I want to get my sense of self-worth from my kids. Anybody ever get caught up into that? I know I have, right? What if I'm not going to parent the way I need to for the glory of God because then my kid might not like what I say and then I won't feel accepted? So maybe I might tweak my parenting a little bit in that moment. That's also idolatry. So we're talking about detours, right? From our parenting purpose, our true goals in parenting, right? We have the good life that many of us get caught up with. The world says, let's do it. We drive our minivans with our kids right into the good life. We have the child idol that most people don't know what's going on in our hearts because they can't see our hearts, but we get the kids in the minivan and we drive them straight toward the child idol cliff, right? The third detour that gets us off the path of our true parenting purpose, I call it behavior modification. Everybody say behavior modification. This one's the easiest to get caught up into. The idea is all I want is for my kid to do the right set of rules, be the right way of moral, and do the right behaviors. Does anybody else ever get caught up in that? I mean, I wouldn't say this, but in the moment, in the heat of the moment, I don't care if they love God. I just want them to clean the room. You see what I'm saying? I don't care if they love their sibling. I just want them to stop throwing mashed potatoes at them. But this type of parenting, the behavior modification trap, can be full of hypocrisy, full of man-pleasing, and full of joylessness for the parent and the kid. And you can tell where you've gone wrong in this because you'll often parent by telling the children to change without ever wondering what's going on in their heart and mind towards God and others, right? So it looks like this, and I've been guilty of it many, many times. I've got a 15-and-a-half-year-old, a 14-year-old, and an 11-year-old, and it's very easy to think, don't hit your sister, Titus, right? Not that he would ever do this. Don't hit your sister. That's real. You're done, right? You're done. Parenting mic drop. I did it. Or go to your room. Done. I did my job. It'd be a lot more challenging to have a conversation, even with a smaller child, and be like, hey, why did you hit your sister? Now we're getting somewhere. Now there's the opportunity to talk about our sins, our struggles, our need for the Lord, and call people into the hope of the gospel to free us from sinful desire and sin slavery, and to truly love God and other people, right? So yeah, don't hit your sister. But that's just the first step, right? So detours. So then, what actually is God's purpose for our parenting? I gave you three detours. You're like, that's my life. Oh my goodness, you just unraveled the details of how I parent and I have parented. What's God's true purpose for our parenting? What's our goal? So I can summarize this goal with two statements. First, fill the earth with God-honoring stewards. That's our parenting goal. Fill the earth with God-honoring stewards. Second, pass faith in Jesus down to the next generation. Pass faith in Jesus down to the next generation. So let's look at the first one. And we're going to mainly be in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. Fill the earth with God-honoring stewards. So Genesis 1, 27 through 28, you're probably familiar with it. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So recap, after creating Adam and Eve in his image, God gave them a command. But that command was also a blessing. You know why? Because it's always a blessing when God enables you to do the very thing you were designed to do. And you can't do it apart from God. That's why it's a blessing. And in this one verse, verse 28, I see a threefold overlapping purpose for the world's first parents, Adam and Eve, and us. And conveniently, I broke it down with some alliteration. Reproduce, represent, rule. All from verse 28. Reproduce, represent, and rule. So, quickly, reproduce. Be fruitful and multiply. So here's the idea. If you're able, and God hasn't called you to a life of fruitful singleness for his glory like he did the Apostle Paul, the point from verse 28 is make babies in the context of biblical marriage. It is a blessing. Now, that's contrary. Just that main statement is contrary to what the world says, right? We know parenting's difficult. But we know also it is a reward. It is a blessing. It is a gift from God. Reproduce. Second, represent, multiply, and fill the earth. You say, I don't see that in that statement. Well, don't forget Genesis 1:27. All of creation, all of mankind is made in the what? Image of God. So multiply and fill the earth is not merely about squeezing humans into every square inch of the world. Making babies is about multiplying image bearers. in every corner of the globe for God's glory. That's pretty cool. As the Bible Project points out in ministry, I love this, I'm quoting directly from them. They say, in ancient Bible time, you often lived under the authority of a king, and many of these kings claimed they were gods, little g gods, right? And they called themselves the image of God, which meant that they had the authority to tell people what to do. And these kings would make statues, or you could say idols or images of themselves, and often spread them out throughout their kingdom and throughout the land and as far out as they could. And it would be a reminder of my greatness and my glory and my authority over all the land. But interestingly enough, Israel, the people of God, didn't join in this practice of making images and idols of their leaders because of this. Listen, this is very interesting and insightful. They uniquely believed people aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself when he made humans in Genesis 1:27. Have you ever thought about that before? And part of God's purpose in us having children is for his likeness to spread throughout the earth. So people will be reminded of this every time they see a human being. And I understand because of the curse, because of the fall, people don't innately think about this. But we as Christians can remember this. Every time we see a human being in every corner of the globe or in the office that we work at or on the playground where we play, we can remember and be reminded that they have a maker and he is our God. We can be reminded of Jesus' ultimate authority over them and over us. We can be reminded and worship in all that we do and want that for them because we know that Jesus is in control. That brings me to the third R. Okay, you remember them so far? Reproduce. What's the next one? Represent. What's the third one? Rule. So the text says in Genesis 1, 27, 28, subdue it and have dominion over it. The main way God gives us to represent or reflect him in verse 28 is by ruling over his world. Here's the catch. Not just any way you want it, but to rule as he would. Remember, we aren't the authority. We are just the delegated authority. And like Psalm 8, you guys know Psalm 8, second half of it, it says, yet you, God, have made him, that's humans, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, our ruling responsibility from Genesis 1:28 is to subdue and take dominion, but it's not like we would think. It's not harsh. That word is not harsh dominion taking. It actually looks more like responsible gardening, right? What was the first job in the Bible? Anybody know? What was it? Gardening, right? It looked like cultivating and caring for and developing the entire earth in a way that would be for its ultimate good. Ruling is about making babies that bear God's image and also become faithful stewards of God's world. That is a big, wide, vast vision for your parenting. I love how one author, Kevin DeYoung, put it. It's a lengthy quote. He says, it's true, human beings can pollute and destroy, but we can also produce and develop. We can create beauty, build culture, and make a harsh planet more conducive for human flourishing. We must see ourselves as God's stewards called to subdue, protect, enjoy, and make God's fallen creation more humane. We must think more carefully about how we can use our hands to make the earth more hospitable for people so that we might enjoy the beauty, grandeur, creativity, and productivity of our Father's world. You say, no, I'm just content with the kids going to church. What? Are you kidding me? You see this huge, vast, important purpose that shapes everything you do? And God's calling us into that. One example of this that seems very insignificant, but my friend helps build homes. And he just told me this weekend when we were talking that when he's looking for a subcontractor, that's somebody to do the work he doesn't want to, the painting, the drywall, the electrical, he will find somebody in the field who really cares about the quality of the work. He'll just talk to people. He'll call and say, who did your drywall? And he'll try to find somebody who's not just in it for the money, who's reliable, who's on time, who's honest, who cares about their employees, who wants to bless people with their product. They're not just out for the end game and the bottom line. And he told me this weekend, almost always, later on down the road, when he finds that person, he finds out they're actually a Christian. You know why? Because they actually care what the Bible says about your work. And they do it unto Jesus, and they do it for the glory of God, and they love other people, and they're not just out for money. That's just one example of how we can encourage our kids about how their lives make a difference in the world, right? So how do you help your child become a God-honoring steward? We're getting into it. Tell them from an early age that their lives are not about them and about what they ultimately want. They're about the glory of Jesus and the good of others. Show them by example through how you manage your own resources, your own time, your own money. Show them through how you work and serve. Show them through how you care for animal life and care for your own home and car and yard and your neighbor, how to steward what God's given you in every facet, even how God allows you to steward your own health, right? Why am I trying to stay healthy and not drink all the sweet tea that I can get my hands on? Anybody know? Kids, it's for my figure. No, it's actually not. It's so that I can have strength to use my body for God's glory, whatever he calls me into, right? All right, second point, not just filling the earth with responsible stewards, but second point, passing down faith in Jesus to the next generation. I want to show you this through a survey of texts from the Old and New Testament, okay? We're going to walk through this fairly fast, and I'm going to give commentary on them. Exodus 10:2, Yahweh delivers his people from slavery by his mighty power. So parents and eventually grandparents would say this, tell the hearing of their son and their grandson how God dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs he did among them that they, that's Israel's kids and grandkids, might know that he is the Lord. So we're to teach the next generation, kids and grandkids in this text. So parenting is vocal, right? You're like, I don't like to talk. Like if you're a dad and you're like, I never like to say anything. I'm a man of action. I say few words. You need God's help. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying anything's wrong with how God's created you and your wiring, but God is saying you are here for your kids to teach the truth of God, right? And to pass down biblical truth. It is a constant reminding of who God is, what he's done, and to pass that down to the next generation. Similarly, in Exodus 12, 26 through 28, God tells Moses that when he brings the Israelites into the promised land, he wants them to consistently explain the symbols of their faith to their children and answer any of their questions. Questions like this in the context, Dad and Mom, why do we observe the Passover meal? Where we sprinkle the spotless lamb's blood on the doorpost of our home every year and eat the meat of the lamb, why? And you know who's supposed to answer that question? The pastor, they pay him to do that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and you want that question answered? Get the pastor or the youth minister to do it. Is that what this text says? Never, right? Not parents, not priests or professionals are given the responsibility of spiritual formation for their kids. As one author said, parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. Now, here's the thing, though. Even though parents are the primary disciplers, and we see that through the text like this, we do want to encourage you in this. We believe we all need help, first and foremost from God, but we also need help from each other. It takes a village to raise children, right? And we're saying you need God first, but we're also telling you we're here to partner with you in that. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to act like you've got it all figured out. We don't have it figured out. I definitely don't have it figured out. but we're here to partner with you through youth ministry, through kids ministry, and just doing life together with you. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 19. God tells his people, you shall teach them that God's word to your children, talking of them, God's word when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's a lot of talking about God's word, isn't it? This means faithful parenting happens in the most ordinary and routine parts of life, right? Teaching your kids about Christ can happen while changing the diaper. Did you know that? You can. Playing a sport, breaking up a sibling argument, or lamenting some bad news or an injury or a test at school that they do not like, or even while you're watching a movie. Even this week, our kids watched a movie and we were seeing some Christian themes come through the movie, and they probably are just very annoyed with me by this time because every time is a good teaching time, right? Pause. Why are you pausing it? So we can talk about Jesus, right? So even this week, we were watching a movie. I paused it in the middle of it. It had a good concept, and here's the concept. The concept was that a person who has failure in their past, like they've messed up, from our perspective, they have sinned, right? What does that person do when they mess up? The movie was saying that people often try to hide their failures and hide their past. And the solution for that, the movie was putting forward, was what? Just be okay with your past. Let people know. Be fine with it. And many of us Christians would be like, oh, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, but it stopped short. You know why it stopped short? Because you can't do anything with your shame. You can't cover your sins. The good thing about the gospel, Psalm 32 says, you uncover your sin before God and mankind so that God can cover it, and Jesus did. They were so close. And I'm like, let's bring it home. Let's bring it home with the gospel of Jesus. Tell people you have sin and your past has failed and you're a bad parent. But because of Jesus' grace and mercy, you are redeemed. You can come out of the shadows and the sin with confidence, not because your sin is fine, but because your Savior is better.
That's right.
That close. You can pause a movie and talk to him about that. And here's the point in that. I think so many times we put so much pressure on ourselves because we think that the best parenting has to offer is going to happen in family devotion one night a week. Now, am I anti-family devotion? No, I actually do family devotions with my kids, formal family devotions. But the Bible is telling you this. We are holistic people as parents. And if you just make family devotions the time when you get spiritual and talk about Jesus and make the connections, you know what? Your kids are not going to know how to live life. You guys know what I'm saying? And that's the only time. But what if you connect Jesus to every facet of your life, even your mistakes? What? Hey, Titus, I am so sorry that I acted in a way that didn't honor you. Like, I realize I'm the parent, and I realize you need to obey me, and I realize you need to honor me, but I came across very hard and very aggressive, and all I wanted was my rules to be followed, and I'm sorry because I love you. It is not just about you doing what I want you to do. Would you forgive me? That's how you take parenting out of the family devotion time and bring it into all that you're doing. Does that make sense? And that's just one aspect. One author said this, our kids' schedules get busier and their lives more complex as they grow. The best conversations about faith often come unexpectedly, late at night, after a hard day, or in the car. We encourage parents in our church to try to stay present and ready for those moments, offering wisdom, scripture, and perspective when life gives an open door. And I will say, if you're on your phone, you will miss those open doors. There's just one way you'll miss those open doors. If you're chasing that money at work, you will miss those open doors. The author says, all of life is an opportunity for discipleship. And here's the thing. Deuteronomy 6:5 gets really specific and says that part of God's words we are to teach to our children is this. Listen, in the same section, love the Lord God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. What? Think about that if you made that the goal of your parenting. What? This reminds me that our goal as parents is not merely to communicate rules, although rules can be great. It's not even, the goal is not even that they obey the rules, although we do want obedient kids. This text reminds me that our goal as parents is for them to love the God they are obeying. To love His Word. To actually love the people they're interacting with, including their siblings, including you. And the truth is, here's the truth. This is why we need the gospel. The truth is, you cannot do that in your own heart. And you cannot do that for them. But it's not hopeless because we have a mighty God and His Spirit is so powerful and pervasive. He can work in your heart. He has, I believe it. He can work in your kid's heart. They can close the door and go to the other room and be fuming about what you said. But you can kneel down on your knees and you can pray and it goes over the wall into the other room. I love what J.D. Greer said on this point. I'm a quote at length. He's talking about just the Christian life in general, so it's a word for all of us, but he wants to use it, and I'm using it, in regards to parenting. He says, try to bend an iron beam. Got the image? An iron beam. Is that thick? It's heavy, right? If you're strong enough, you start to bend it. But if you put too much pressure on it, one of two things happens. You let it go and it goes back up to its original shape, or you break it. And then he says, that's what religion does. It takes a heart that doesn't really want to love God and love other people and puts pressure on it from the outside, many times through the promise of heaven or the threat of hell or the promise of blessing. Kid, don't you want to be blessed? Don't you want to have a good life? Then you'll do what God says. So you put the pressure on them from the outside. The promise of people's approval or your approval. Just do what I said. Make me happy. You're putting the pressure down. And he says this. Many times when you do this, the kids will bend and conform to what you're doing. But as soon as those pressures are gone, which is many times when you walk into the other room or the kids leave to go to college, what happens? It just goes back to the way it was, right? The iron beam just pops back up. Or, he says either this, you put so much pressure on them, they eventually end up breaking, hating Christianity and you. He said it's like the younger brother and the prodigal son. But it's also like the older brother and the prodigal son. Did either one of them love the father? No. He said, but there is another way to bend that metal bar. You could take a blowtorch and heat the bar up. Then you could take the metal and you could turn it into a pretzel if you wanted to. He said, the gospel is like the fire that changes the heart, so that it begins to desire the things God desires. God is not just after righteousness. He's after a whole new kind of righteousness, a righteousness where you seek God because you love God. You do right because you love right. Religion and rules can't do that, but the gospel can. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, Jesus died for sinners like us. He raised again from the grave, conquering its power and taking our shame away. Amen. We actually know that there is a God who can change sinners from the inside out. That's why we pray the way we pray. That's why we parent the way we parent. A few more verses Psalm 78, 5 through 6, we have this verse on the wall in the kids' ministry. Mark, thank you for hanging it. Here's what it says. God commanded the fathers in Israel to teach their children, verse 1, his words, and even more specifically, Psalm 78, 4, to teach the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, verse 6. Here it is. Grand finale on this verse, verse 6, so that the next generation might know them. That's his words, God's saving acts, his saving power. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. Amen. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Why tell children and grandchildren about the Lord? So there will be a next generation faithful to share God's acts and his power and his saving and redeeming love, yes, but so they can personally put their faith and hope in God. Think about this for a minute. Merely externally motivated religious parents do not do this. They do not do this. Because they don't hope in God themselves. They hope in their own works and their righteousness. They hope in what they can put out externally before mankind. They don't hope in God. But when we teach like this, the good news is that we can remind kids it's not about behavior modification. We don't want them to ultimately hope in us. Isn't that good? Do you want your kids to hope in you? No. We don't want them to hope in their health or their parenting in their future or their friends or their reputation or the political situation or their money or their ability to be good kids. You hear that, kids? Titus, Eden, Lydia, I do not want you to hope in your ability to be good kids because we can't be good enough. That's why we have a Savior, and he can do a work in us. We want them to hope in Jesus. We want them to hope in Jesus. Psalm 127, 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. The idea is that like a well-built and shot arrow, children raised with deliberately godly guidance and direction can make a powerful impact in advancing King Jesus' purposes in the world. That takes intentionality. That takes the Lord's grace. That takes the Lord's strength. I wake up and go to bed feeling like a failure in my parenting. But you know what? It reminds me that I need Jesus. It reminds me of what he can do. I've got so much more to say, but I'm going to cut through this a little bit and get down to the end. All right. I'm going to end this section with Matthew 28. There's a similarity to it and the creation mandate that we covered at the beginning of the sermon, Genesis 1:28, the one given to all humans to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. But instead of Jesus in the Great Commission, do you guys know the Great Commission? I'll just read it for you just a second. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I bet you didn't know this was a parenting verse. I bet you didn't know this was a grandparenting verse, right? It's similar to the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28. But instead of Jesus saying, make babies who bear my image to the world, he basically says, make disciples who bear my image to the world. Not focusing in on physical procreation, but spiritual regeneration and transformation and growth and spreading throughout the globe. And that ultimately happens when parents preach and teach and share the gospel to their kids, and their kids believe on that gospel and in the power of Jesus are able to not just hear everything that Jesus teaches, but now they're enabled by the Spirit to begin to obey what Jesus says from the heart. Does that make sense? So everyone is responsible for making disciples of others, even if you're single or elderly or a child. But parents have the unique responsibility to prioritize making maturing, multiplying disciples of Jesus, of their children, as they make disciples in every sphere of their life, whether that be with work, leisure, church, shopping. And here's the thing, as we go forward in this making disciples parenting mission, the best news in the world is the last verse in the Great Commission, verse 20. What does it say? And behold, what? I am with you, what? Always, what? To the end of the age. Why would you need God in discipling or in parenting or in living? Why do you think you'd need God? Because we can't do it, right? We need His grace. We need His mercy. And if we are, as parents, the primary disciplers of our kids, this is a reminder that God wants to be involved in that, and He's with you in that already by His Spirit, and He's going to give you the strength and the grace as you admit your need again and again and turn to Him in trust, right? A few things for application, and then we'll be done. All right. Is there anything that you need to repent of as a parent this morning? And this is not a time for condemnation, okay? Because it could become that. But is the Spirit of God speaking to you in any way, even if your kids are grown and out of the house, that maybe you were pursuing the wrong purpose in your parenting, like trying to give the kids the good life or chasing a child idol or behavior modification? Is there something to repent of in that moment? Secondly, is there something God specifically spoke to you about your parenting? Is there a particular way in which we can grow together because of God's grace in our life and the power of His Spirit at work in our life? Third, if you are a parent and the primary discipler, you need help. That's what we've been saying over and over again. And that help comes first from God, right? I'm thinking of a parent who is really down on themselves as I'm preaching. They're like, oh, I didn't do it right. And maybe that was like this morning, you yelled at your kid while they were getting into the van, coming to church. Let's all go to church and be happy and love the Lord, you know? Or maybe it's a parent, your kid's gone and they've graduated and like the enemy's coming down on you hard and condemning you and like, you're good for nothing. You did nothing good for your kid. You're a lousy, worthless, whatever, right? I bleeped myself out just now. I just did. Guess what? You need God's forgiveness, right? That's okay to admit. We all do. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Embrace that forgiveness. Jesus died for it. He doesn't want you to live in condemnation. That's not helpful to you or your kids. You say, Satan, get behind me, you worthless piece of garbage. I'm living for Jesus. And Jesus is at work in me, and I'm not going to give up in life and in parenting and with my potential grandkids in the future and the future of the kids in the church. I'm embracing Jesus' forgiveness and the gospel. We need Jesus' strength. And the beauty of all that is that sometimes the best thing we do for our kids is to admit that we're wrong and we messed up. Have a sincere conversation, even with your older kids that are long out of the house, and saying, not in shame and in all of that, but in honesty before the Lord and saying, hey, I should have done some things differently and I didn't. I want you to forgive me. And they look at you and say, man, Jesus is amazing. Look at that humility. Look at their confidence and trust in God. They love me enough to say they were wrong, and they're pointing me not back to themselves and what they can do, but they're pointing me to Jesus. That's life-changing, right? Second half of that, you need help from God, but you need help from the community of God. So many of us are so proud that we wouldn't ever share our struggles as a parent with somebody else in our church body. We just wouldn't. I'm not saying I'd have it all figured out, but at least I could pray for you. We got resources on the back table. I put a lot of them on there. There's the mother load back there. And Connect Kids, the kids ministry, they have them as well. You can check those resources out. You don't even have to check them out. You just borrow them and return the pamphlets to us when you're done. There's resources out of my own library you can take. I mean, we have a lot. I printed out a parenting document that I got online. It was a great article, and I just read it this weekend. It's there for you. There's 6 copies of it. I'll make some more. But just doing life together with each other and being like, hey, I really botched this week. I love Pod. I come to Pod, which is our it's a part of our discipleship ministry through our church, and I have a group of all guys in my pod. There's like 4 or 5 of us, depending on the week. And I come in there and I say, guys, I struggled with my marriage and my parenting this week. It's not a vent session. If you're doing pods and you've made it a vent session and that's what it's about, you misunderstand what pods are for. Pods are about sharing what you're struggling with, yes, but then getting people to remind you of God's truth, the gospel, the word, and you growing out of it, right? Does that make sense? Like you moving forward because God is worth it. Finally, for the kids, any kids or children in the room today? Raise your hand. All right. Yep. I see those hands. Kids, guess what? Your parents are imperfect, and your grandparents are, and the people in this church are. But specifically, let's think about your kids. Let's think about your parents, kids. You don't have any kids, and you shouldn't. All right. Children's, teens. How can you pray for, submit to, and encourage your parents as they perfectly lead you in these goals, specifically teaching you to be a great steward of all that's in the world and the giftings God has given you and your resources? How can you pray for and submit to parents and encourage parents who want to teach you about the Bible, who are like always pausing movies to tell you about what Jesus has done and accomplished for you? How do you submit? How do you encourage that? How do you, I mean, one thing would be if they pull out the Bible and they're like not the best Bible teacher and they're like, I'm just going to share a couple of verses, that you would just encourage them. Great job, Dad. Right? Or you, if your parent says they're sorry about something, be like, thank you. Or they take you to church in the morning. You're like, we always go to church. Some kids don't get to go to church. And you say, thanks for driving me. Your parents are botching at kids and you say, not to them because it might look disrespectful, but I'm praying for them. Like, I'm going to pray for my parents. And when they ask you to do something hard and you're thinking, they're not great, their perspective's not always right, they're not always right, but when they're asking me to do something and they're sincerely trying to parent you to honor the Lord, you can ask God to give you the strength and help to do what they say with a happy heart. Right? And kids, it reminds me that kids need the gospel too. You know why, kids? Because that transformation that I'm talking to you about, it's not just changing the outside of the way you do things so you're nicer to your siblings and you watch all the right things on TV. It's about asking Jesus, because he died for your sin and he raised again on the third day, defeating your sin and your debt and setting you free from the power of sin and the power of hell and the power of judgment and the power of condemnation. It's about walking forward in that freedom and liberty and letting Jesus change your heart. So kids, if you're in the room, maybe you're not even a Christian this morning, you need to say, Jesus, sometimes my parents ask me to do things and I don't feel like I can do them, but you're there to help me, to redeem me, to rescue me, to save me, to empower me. And I've never realized that before like I do in this moment. And so I want to ask you to save me. I want to ask you to come into my life and into my heart and start transforming me from the inside out so that I might love you and I might love others and I might love my parents even when they're hard and difficult for the glory of your name. And even if you're already a Christian in here, kid, you can say that again and again. Jesus, help me. I can't do it. You've got to do it. Help me to love the things that you love and love the people that you put in my life. Does that make sense? I'm going to end with this verse. Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, in a proactive way, not a passive way in parenting, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That takes intentionality. That takes proactivity. And I love that Ren Collective Christian song that quotes this verse, and it says, and let's just go out with a bang, you know what I'm saying? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord forever. As for me and my blood, we will hold the line together. Though they fall on every side, we will never compromise. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. Let's let that be our prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your greatness, your power, your love, and your mercy. You are the perfect parent. And God, I love what you reveal about your fatherhood in Luke 15 to both the prodigal sons. The one that's majorly rebellious and leaves to go to the foreign land and spend his inheritance on the prostitutes. Or the one who stays in the house and is resentful and bitter and proud and self-righteous, both needing you. To both of them, you come out to them. You come out in love. You come out in kindness. You come out and call them to the truth of who you are, that you love sinners of all kinds, and that every child, every parent needs you. And Lord, I love what you said to the younger prodigal son. You said, my son who was lost is now found. And you gave him forgiveness that he didn't deserve, and you gave him gifts to come in and fellowship with you and be a part of the family. So we praise you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your love that never stops, never gives up on us. Lord, even if we are failed and faulted parents this morning, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. And we thank you that you're a mighty redeemer. We pray your blessing upon us here in this place, that we would be the parents and the grandparents and the people and disciplers that you've called us to be, for the sake of your name. In Christ we pray. Amen.